Hey, look, everybody, I'm excited to be here with you and to celebrate Jesus. What a great Savior we have. Amen. God is so good. Oh, hallelujah. If you would with me, just lift your hands up. Let's just praise Him for a second. Give Him all the glory and honor. Father, we do give You praise. Thank You for what You did in Liberia. Thank You, Lord, what You're doing here. God, thank You for souls being saved. Thank You for the word of knowledge that came, God, for a healing in the left shoulder. If that's you, receive it right now. Father, thank You. Thank You that even in this place there will be revelation knowledge that will come forth. Signs and wonders will follow the believing and preaching of Your word. Thank You, Jesus, for Your goodness and Your mercy toward us, Father. We love You with everything in our hearts, God. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Can you say praise the Lord? Amen. Well, last week I ministered I Am Saved, right? And I thought, you know, that's a pretty good sermon, but I think I'm going to follow up with that, and I'm going to ask the question, are you saved? Because, you know, I'm concerned about you. I know I'm saved, but are you saved? And I'm asking that question because I believe we are in the D of the end time. Let me just quickly give you a background, and I'm going to give you a lot of history here this morning, so hopefully that's okay. Don't get bored. But it's with purpose, because I believe those that don't know their history are prone to repeat the mistakes. So we need to know a little bit about the history, where we've come from. But we understand that today there is an attack on the church. Not just from liberal media, but there is a demonic strategized attack using religion and even the things of the kingdom to deceive the very elect. And so we have to be aware of where we are and what we believe and who we believe in. Amen. We need to understand something here, because I believe that today the church, the nominal church, has become the conversions into spiritism and into New Age. What I say by nominal is that there is a growing trend of nominalism, be it that churches are more social in their fabric. They come because they like hanging out and having chicken dinners, and they want to attach themselves, if they're running for political office, to a particular movement, to so as to add credibility to themselves, and yes, they are a Christian or whatever. So it's that kind of nominal faith. There are also those who are culturally related to the church. They've grown up in the church, and that's all they've known. And when they get to church, they have church. They not necessarily are the church, but it's just a cultural thing. So you have a cultural association. You have a sociological or social implication. Then there's a growing trend today of those that attend church because they sell insurance and they want to write another policy. So they're networking. They're trying to build their networking base. They sell Amway and they want you to be on their Amway team. And, you know, and so there's this affiliation with the local church, and it becomes nominal. But there's also a people in the earth, especially in this region, and I believe you're part of that, and I want to be part of it, amen, is that we're having a visitation of the Holy Spirit. And when God visits His people, you can't remain the same. You become radically saved and altered. And you believe that, like when I was saved back in the early 70s, we're coming out of the Jesus movement that came out of the West, California. Remember the charismatic movement? I mean, Catholics were being baptized in the Holy Spirit. I mean, we were seeing this. They were establishing charismatic services. People were falling out in the Spirit. They call it resting in the Spirit at the Catholic Church. But that they were seeing this resurgence of the visitation of God. And I believe that when God visits His people and we begin to see the restoration of signs and wonders and the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon a people, the nominal church, the status quo, is going to rise up in persecution against that. Because persecution comes when you press in. As long as you can say nominal, you can become palatable. You can become agreeable, and you can become a part of the fabric of this nation without too much rocking of the boat. But when you make a decision, when you make a commitment to Jesus Christ as the Son of God, who came in not only as a substitute for our sin, substitutionary, but also as a victor over the devil. When you embrace the totality of the atonement, the nominal church is going to take exception with that. Because there are those who came out of the Reformed movement back in 1517 who became cessationist or don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit and don't believe that God would heal today or deliver of demonic power. But I just heard from a missionary in Liberia that Jesus is still delivering demons. Is that right, Catherine? Okay. But see, there are those that would say, that's not God, that's the devil. And they would attribute a move of God to Satan. They would say that is demonic. And so it's this division that has begun to occur in the church. Let's read a verse together to help us set the space, and I'll give you a little bit of history, and then we'll try to preach the sermon, okay? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3. Now, you have to understand why Paul is writing this verse to the church at Corinth. Let me give you a little background. In the first and second century, there was this controversy that had arisen about who Jesus was. The Arians, if you will, were the propagators of a newfound heresy in that Jesus was not the Son of God. He was a man of whom the Christ Spirit came upon at his birth, stayed with him until his resurrection, and then departed. In other words, Jesus was a human. He came like every other human. And the reason for that is because Gnosticism, if you don't know what Gnosticism is, or the Gnostics, of which the Arians were propagating at the time of the first and second century, right at the apostolic age and following, they were challenging the divinity of Jesus. So this is a demonic attempt to discredit who Jesus is. Now, many of you have watched A&E, some of you have seen History Channel or the pundits talking about it on Fox News or CNN about who is Jesus, who is killing Jesus, the real Jesus. And they're talking about these Gospels that are being rediscovered and talking about who Jesus is. He was married, he had children, or other accounts that aren't canonized are in your Bible. And the reason why is because they're called the Gnostic Gospels. Now, what was Gnosticism? Gnosticism simply meant this, that all natural physical is evil. Doesn't matter. It's all evil. Spirit is good. So they propagated the spirit, but they discounted anything that was in the physical. Meaning, eventually, what rose out of that is that you could lay around, you could sin, it didn't really matter anyway because your physicality was evil, and only spirit is good. So as long as you ascribe to the knowledge of the Spirit, it was okay because flesh is evil. But with that concept came this teaching that Paul had to address. And then later in 325, the Council of Nicaea had to address as well. Now, we'll get to that in just a minute. You gonna hang on for a second? Am I boring you? Okay, I don't want to bore you. Last thing I want you to do is come to church and go, man, was that boring. But I do believe that if you don't have this background, this verse won't help you. Because I'm sure you've read this verse before and you go, huh? All right, let's read it together. Ready? Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So Paul is making this argument. And he's saying, basically, nobody who knows God can ever say Jesus is accursed. Well, what is he talking about? Nobody who knows God, who is saved, who's in the kingdom of God, can ever say that Jesus was born as a man with sin. But he became a curse. Galatians 3, for us, as a substitute, right? He died upon the cross to pay the payment for sin. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So what the teaching was is that Jesus was born just like you and me. And a Christ spirit came on him. Now today, this whole teaching is being resurrected in our time, our era, as what we call the cosmic Christ. There are many that are introducing Jesus to a generation, like I said, A&E, Fox News, CNN, whatever, all these pundits, or education professors that are introducing the Gnostic gospel back into the experience of the church. So the reason for that is to question the divinity of who Jesus is. Because if you question the divinity of Jesus, then you have introduced yourself to Spiritism. Because Gnosticism was basically the attainment of knowledge to come into nirvana or to come into oneness with the world force. It is a Christ spirit. There are many Christs. There are many of those that have been endued by this spirit or this force of the universe. And Jesus was just one of them. But can I just make a statement here this morning? I don't want to offend you, but here at Church on the North Coast, we believe there's only one way to heaven. And that's through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, because of that was occurring, this Gnosticism has been resurrected in what many would call now Reiki healing or touch therapy healing or Spiritism. Did you know that Spiritism in New Age is the fastest growing religion in America? And many of their converts are coming from nominal churches. Those that have three definitions. Social, cultural, or they use it to network for their own gain. They come to church so they can meet successful people like them. So that they can network and get a business deal done. And they'll have coffee together and they'll have their little drinking parties. And because they don't want to offend them, they want them to be a part of it because it means positive contribution to them. So there's all kinds of compromise. And yet all in the name of Jesus, we're doing the kingdom. Now, don't get offended by that. I'm just trying to point out some of the maladies out there, some of the schools of thought, because what I'm about to share with you is very important. Out of the Reformation in 1517, Luther got this revelation that it was scripture only, that it was faith only, that it was Christ only. He did that in reference to the Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church at this time had pulled in traditions equal with the scripture and said that not only is it scripture, but it's also tradition. Our traditions are equal to the scripture. Well, Luther said that's not true. It's Christ alone, it's scripture alone, it's faith alone. That was a good thing. However, in overreacting to the Roman Catholic Church, their position was the miracles that we see in the Roman Catholic Church, which they see. Saint Anthony was one of the greatest healing gifted men in church history. He had a great gift of healing. And so they would pray now to Saint Anthony. Saint Anthony, if you know anything about Roman Catholics, Saint Anthony believed that he is the healing patron saint. Well, there was truth behind that. But nonetheless, they bring their traditions in, and because of their traditions that say, our miracles attest that our traditions are true. Our doctrine is true because it wouldn't be true if there weren't signs and wonders that followed. So we see healings, we see deliverances, we see the power of God flowing through our church. Therefore, our traditions must be true. Luther said, absolutely not. I say it's scripture only, not your traditions. So that was the Reformation. But what Luther did is he went far left. He said, okay, fine. If you say your miracles attest to the fact that your doctrine is true, we basically say miracles passed away with the death of the apostles. There is no more signs, healings, and wonders. And as a result, there's no more prophetic gifts. There's no more apostolic gifts. They've all passed away with the dying of the last apostle. However, and I'm not giving you a church history lesson, but I am a little bit. In Justin Martyr in 125 AD, he was a disciple, supposedly a disciple of John the Revelator. So he was, John the Revelator discipled Justin Martyr. Justin Martyr wrote in his early writings that there were indeed healings and deliverances and that the church was operating in it on a regular routine basis. It was a testimony that brought people to salvation. So we see then, even after the apostles, also in Tertullian or Josephus or Irenaeus and some of these early church fathers, you say, well, why is that important to us? I'm going to tell you why in a minute. So stay with me. Are you bored yet? Some of you are like, I have been bored since you started. All right. There's a concerted effort today in the earth to destroy true Christianity. And the reason for that is Spiritists, New Age, which includes Reiki, touch therapy, some of these others. And by the way, if you're involved in that, it doesn't mean you're a bad person. It's just that you don't know the truth. Now, most of those people that are involved in it, the over 800,000 medical professionals who have become masters in Reiki or in touch therapy, most of them are coming out of evangelical churches. By the way, did you know that this past week, the Ohio State Buckeyes had their inner scrimmage game, the Scarlet against the Gray? Have anybody heard about that? Well, you didn't probably because you don't care. But 99,375 people showed up to fill the Ohio Stadium to watch a team practice. There wasn't even another team playing. But 99,000 people showed up this afternoon right here in Cleveland, 10 minutes up the road. There will be 20,597 people. Thank God that we're back in the playoffs. I'm not saying that's bad. But there will be 20,597, a few more than are here right now, that'll pay $247 average price for a ticket to watch 10 people run up and down the court. Did you know that there were more people in the Ohio Stadium Thursday at the inner squad scrimmage than the accumulated amount that'll be attending church in all the state of Ohio? Did you know that in 10 years ago, the statistics were about 38 to 40% of all Americans attend church on Sunday? The more accurate statistic today is 17.9%. Less than half in 10 years. Why is that? Why is it that there is a disinterest in church? I'm saying because it has become so nominal, it's a waste of time. Now, we're in a postmodern era. Modernists were people that were logical, strategical, systematic, had to see it as truth, had to study it out. Postmoderns are, yeah, we like knowledge, we like logic, we like reason, but you know what? I need to see if this thing works. I want to experience it for myself. So because we're in a postmodern generation, and because nominal churches refuse to allow the Holy Spirit to demonstrate the power of Jesus Christ in their life, that they can be healed, they can be delivered, they can be saved, that God's interested in your situation, that if you're weak, He'll make you strong. If you're feeling lonely, He'll be your best friend. You know, the whole personal application of the experience, they are leaving in droves for an experience in Spiritism. Now, what happens, for example, in Reiki? Is a master Reiki, Reiki master, basically has to impart to you the Reiki spirit. It's masked in Christendom. In other words, they'll say you can learn how to heal like Jesus did through the laying on of hands. We're going to teach you that Jesus did it this way and we're doing it this way. But the Jesus they're talking about, sweetheart, is not the historical Jesus, but He's the cosmic Christ Jesus. And Christians are being swept into it as being something that's applicable because medical field have accepted it. Did you know the hospital that you attend more than likely has Reiki therapy? It's called alternative medicine. Now what's happening is because this nominal church has taken over, this generation of 18 to 28 year olds have walked out the door. And you know why? Because you can't prove to me it's real. Because my dad comes to church on Sunday and he lives like a hypocrite the rest of the week. Or all the churches cares about is money. Or any other argument. But when you get a move of God where you cannot deny that a blind person now sees, a lame person now walks, a bound person now is free, suddenly they're attracted. And they're being attracted to Spiritism. But Spiritism today has one goal: destroy Christianity. Did you know New Age and Spiritism accept nearly every god in the earth today other than Christian? You know why? Because Christianity, in their interpretation, has corrupted nirvana or corrupted oneness with the universe. It is the very thing that is keeping the enlightened age of Aquarius, age of Aquarius, from coming to pass. If we can get rid of the Christians, we can be enlightened and experience the power of the universe. I just want you to know this. You are hated. That didn't go over very well. Now, back in the first and second century, there was this discourse as to who Jesus was. Was he a man that had the Christ Spirit upon him? But Paul said, you can't call him accursed by the Spirit of God. He is not a man. He was the Son of God, the only begotten of God. See, in Islam, they teach there is no son. God has no son. In Jehovah Witness, they say God had a son, but he was created. He was not begotten. That minimizes who Jesus is. So every cult is going to question around the person of who Jesus is. That's why I have to ask this morning, are you really saved? Because you see, you can't and I cannot be saved by mental assent or education or even Bible knowledge or having some encounter with a spiritual move. There's only one way to be saved, and that is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has saved you, right? Amen. Amen. Now, let me go into one more thing here, a couple. I'll try to get going here, try to get to my sermon. In 313 AD, Rome was overcome by Christianity. Up to that point, the Greco-Roman Empire was pantheistic, meaning they worshipped every god that they could find. If they conquered a nation, they brought that nation's god with them and set him on the shelf of Rome and set up some kind of a temple that the people can worship. As a matter of fact, Caesar, the emperor of Rome, was considered a god. Did you know that? So the emperor himself was considered to be divine and was to be worshipped. That's why Jesus, when he proclaimed himself as the king, the Jews used it against him to Caesar and said, he declares himself as king and we only have one king and that'd be Caesar. So they were paying homage to the divinity of Caesar themselves, at the same time proclaiming to have an association, affiliation with the creator of heaven and earth. Now we're talking about lordship. So what occurred here was in 313, Rome, Constantine, the emperor, considered to be divine, said, guess what? Hear ye, all of Rome. I am not God. Jesus Christ is. Basically was what he said. Now the question has to be asked, if it was pantheistic, if there was temples of worship of all kinds of gods, including sexual immorality in their worship, if you needed business increase, you went to a god that could prosper you. If you needed to have a baby, you'd go to a goddess of fertility. If you wanted some knowledge, you'd go to a god of knowledge. If you needed healing, you'd go to a demon of healing and pay worship and homage to them, and you could get healing. Constantine says, no, all of that is not going to be in what we believe here in Rome. What we believe in here in Rome is Jesus Christ is God. And so from now on, everybody in Rome, you've got to be a Christian. Now, you have to understand the significance of that, because up to this point, they were killing Christians. They were bringing them into Colosseums, and they were feeding them to the lions as they sang the latest Hillsong tune. They were being eaten alive. They were being persecuted. They were being scattered abroad. What was it that would cause Rome, the emperor who declared himself to be a god, to relinquish his divinity and proclaim Jesus as the Son of God? How is it that a group of Christians who had no headquarters, no temple, no money, no influence, conquered Rome? Well, the arguments are few. One of them is Constantine's wife got saved. That's weak. Here's my argument. Constantine and the rest of Rome could not argue with the Christians who lived by the law of love one for another, and even their persecutors blessed them and cursed them not when they were being persecuted, and when people were sick, They were being healed by Christians who prayed for them. When people are being bound, they were being delivered by Christians who believed that Jesus not only was a substitute for our sin, but the victor over death, hell, and the grave. Now that's important for you to get this morning. Because if you came to church and all you think is that Jesus died a substitutionary death upon the cross, then you're not going to believe in signs, wonders, and miracles. Because you're going to believe that Jesus did not go to hell. Now, wait a minute. You say, I don't know why I believe that, but yeah, that's right. That's what I believe. It's because it's what you were taught. Now, why is that important? Because it came out of the Reformed Church. Because they could not believe, they could not preach that Jesus was a victor if they said signs and wonders had passed away. He was only substitutionary. Therefore, there's no healing in the atonement. He didn't die for your healing. He just died for your sins. Because if we say he died for your healing, then we got to agree with the miracles in the Catholic Church. And we don't like those people. So we have to create a new doctrine. So now we see that Rome, how is it that they were transformed to Christian nation? I believe by Holy Ghost filled, fire baptized, devil stomping, Bible thumping. You know what I'm talking about. Believers who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And finally, Constantine and the rest of Rome said, you know what? This is God. There is no way that this cannot be God. Now, here's the last Greco-Roman god that was defeated by Christendom. Are you ready? This is important. The one that was the most popular at the time of this conversion to Christianity was a god named Elisipus. Elisipus was the god of healing. He was fathered by Apollos, a god himself, who had sex with a woman of a human and birthed Elisipus. And he was the god of healing. Now, how many have ever seen in the medical field a rod with a serpent wrapped around it for healing? That's Elisipus. That's the symbol of Elisipus. Elisipus was a demon spirit. Now, don't get offended at me. I appreciate all the medical people. Listen, I understand what you're trying to do. But, you know, if you don't know your history, you're bound to repeat it. Now, listen to me. Elisipus was a demon spirit. And there was worship offered to demons. Why? Because people will do anything if you're sick to be made well. How many know that if you had $1 million... I don't care how much it costs. If I had $1 million, if I had cancer or I had some disease and I knew you could heal me, I would give you $1 million so I can live. Absolutely. People will do anything to have their health. That's what they were doing in the time of Rome. It was the last god of popularity that when Christendom took over. How did they take over? Elisipus couldn't get people healed, but Christians could. Elisipus saw too many people die. Christians were seeing them being raised from the dead. First, second, third century, there was a powerful display of the signs and wonders of God. And it's written in our historical books of the early church fathers. Do not be discouraged, church, when you hear people say it signs and wonders, miracles passed away with the dying of the apostles. That's not true. We have testament from 125 AD, 185 AD, 225 AD, 300. Even Augustine, who changed the worldview from a warfare view to a blueprint view, which is basically predestination. In the last days of his life, wrote, "Everything I had written, quote, was likened to straw, and I was wrong." Why? Because Augustine saw healings in his ministry. As a matter of fact, historians will say Augustine actually was used as a healer. But by that time, it was too late. They had picked up the blueprint view and said, it's God's will that you be sick. The Anglicans in 1600s actually had a prayer book where the Anglican rector would come to your house and the first words out of their mouth was, thank you, God, for this sickness upon this soul. For it is obviously your grace to teach them something and to show them your mercy. Didn't pray about healing. It was thanking God for the sickness because they said sickness is what teaches you something. But that was birthed out of Augustine. Some of us have that influence, and here we are in the 21st century, and we go, well, I don't know, is it God's will to be healed? And the reason for it is because of the influences of our past. But if you embrace Jesus unequivocally as the Son of God, then your whole theology is going to change. Now, here's... I don't have time. I want to take more time, but I can't. Plato, Aristotle, have you ever heard of them? They introduced philosophies, Platoism, Aristotle. They introduced philosophies, and those philosophies the church embraced and looked through their theology and interpreted it through Platonic and Aristotelic understanding. For example, Aristotle was everything was about knowledge, everything was about reason, everything was about gaining wisdom. And so we interpreted our theology not by experience, but by what you knew. You have to go to Bible study, you have to go to Sunday school, you just want to be a good Baptist boy. So we prove our spirituality by what we know. And it came through the lens of Aristotle. So the philosophy of the day has a tendency for the church to embrace, to view the kingdom through man's philosophy. But how many know the Bible says the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of his Christ and of his Lord, not of Aristotle. Aristotle needed to be saved, not of Plato. Plato needed to be saved, not of Martin Luther. Martin Luther needed to be saved. Come on, somebody. So the strategy is to adopt Christian principles, but to not deny the historic Jesus as Lord. There is this evidence of saving faith in three things. Number one, outward morality. If a person is a good person, they say, well, they must be Christian. The Bible said that your righteousness is like filthy rags. I'm sorry, I don't want to mean to offend you, but you stink. Outside of Jesus, come on, you know what I'm saying? There's not one good outside of Jesus. Come on, not one good. I don't care how many times you go to church, honey. You could put a pig in the garage every day for a month, but that ain't gonna make him a car. That makes him a pig who's hanging out in a garage. Come on. Number two, Bible knowledge. Some believe the evidence of saving faith is Bible knowledge, but know this. The Bible says that we're ever learning, yet not coming to the truth. We have it in the head, but we don't have it in the heart. Or number three, we walk around making people feel guilty. And if you can feel guilty of sin, you must be a Christian. There is a difference between guilt and conviction. A guilt-ridden life is not evidence of salvation. A guilt-ridden life is evidence of an oppressed person by a demon spirit. The Bible says, therefore, now there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. So I'm sharing all this with you to tell you that there is a Greek word that defines the end time that we're in. It's called palru. I looked to Tina because she's my scholar. Palru, which means the end time. We are in the D of end. And if you don't think that's true, I want you to consider what I'm saying. The reason why I'm preaching this is because I refuse to stand before God and he say, Kayton, I'm going to slam you for not telling them the truth. I'm telling you this because we still have time for us to get it together. You still have time to start fasting your carnal appetite and press into Jesus and become a real Christian in this last day. We still have time. How much time? I don't know. I do know that those four blood moons aren't no joke. I don't really understand them all, but I know this. It is really coincidence. Real coincidence that last year in 2014, blood moon on Passover, blood moon on the feast, then a total eclipse, then a blood moon on the Passover, and again a blood moon on the feast coming up in September. Hey, listen to me, church. I don't know if you understand, but the Bible says in Genesis 1 and 14 that the sun, moon, and the stars were given to us as a sign. God's trying to speak to a generation, and you and I have got to respond. And we've got to throw off the seduction of a religious spirit, and you and I need to get saved. Come on now. We just need to get saved. There are seasons of God's dealings. Up until the time Peter in Acts chapter 10 had a vision with Cornelius' house, he was a preacher to the Jews. It was the season to the Jew, but God showed him something. What did God show him? He showed him a sheet coming down from heaven. And what was in the sheet? Unclean animals. Guess what? You and me. I was in that sheet going, ah. You were in that sheet. And God said to Peter, kill and eat. He said, there's no way. I've never had anything unclean. He said, don't you call unclean what I've called clean. Peter came out of that mission and went right to Cornelius' house. And he said, by Simon, by the tanner, by the sea, that's a message right there we heard not long ago from somebody. It was a good sermon. Anyway, but he went into Cornelius' house and he said, you can be saved because what you've been doing for God has come up as a memorial before the Lord. And God wants to visit you with salvation. But it wasn't until that season opened and another season ended. Now, I don't want you to get misinterpreted here about dispensationalism. What I'm talking about is God moved with Israel for 400 years in Egypt. And he told them, because you didn't keep the Sabbath, you're going to keep it now. You can either keep it my way or you can keep it the hard way. How many know that God's law is kept? Okay. Well, anyway, but there's another truth to that because the Bible also talks about the time of the Amorites. I ain't got to my sermon yet. This is background. I'm about to get to my sermon. Hang on. Sloopy, hang on. Come on. All right. So what was I saying? Sins of the Amorites. God said, until the sins of the Amorites, until the time of the Amorites is up, you're going to stay in Egypt. Because I'm giving the Amorites 400 years. I'm going to give them some time. But you know what? If they don't clock in, they're going to check out. So at the end of the 400 years, here comes Moses, let my people go. Go get them. Time is up. Pauru, it was over. Peter, Pauru, Jew, it was over. God's moving in the Gentiles. Let me tell you something. There's a Pauru coming to this world. That's why I say nominal Christianity is coming to an end. I refuse to believe that God, Jesus himself, is coming back for anything less than what he left. And if the New Testament church in Acts operated in signs, wonders, and shadows healed, handkerchiefs carried an anointing, the dead were raised, and the people met daily in church. Please, somebody, help me out. The average Christian today attends church 2.3 times a month. But I don't get anything out of it. That's not why you come. Well, if he had a better sermon, maybe I'd show up. That's not why you come. They had better worship, man, I'd be there. That's not why you come. I'm going to show you that in a minute. All right, let me get back to Elisipus. Elisipus, the rod with the snake around it, is a symbol for healing. Medical industry in America has picked up on that. A Reiki master, when they connect you with your four fields of force around you and the force of the world, will use symbols to connect the two to make you empowered or to give you a euphoric experience or to awaken the Kundalini spirit that's in your spine that's coiled up and needs to be awakened. With the different chakras in your body, there's points of contact that they use. And they use symbols. One of them is Elisipus. You didn't know that, did you? I didn't either until I studied it. But I'm finding out now, and I'm not an educated man, I just know where to look. Okay, I just read. But the point being is, the last demon down in 313 AD is raising its head up again in America. He was the demon of healing. He was defeated by Christianity when Constantine declared Rome as Christian because of the powerful church that operated in signs and wonders. Christianity now, for the most part in America, has become nominal. We argue about whether or not Jesus died for our sins and our sickness. We've got those that are calling Christians who are operating in healing demonized. By the way, be careful of that. That's blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. I just thought I'd throw that out there. So now you have an Elisipus spirit that's been raised back up. Most of us know our hospitals as Saint something. Saint John's, Saint Anthony's, Saint Jude's, you name them. There are Methodist hospitals, Baptist hospitals. The church understood that there is natural and spiritual remedies, even Dr. Oral Roberts, on the City of Faith Hospital, I listened to the man lecture. He said, my prayer hands out front, if this hospital is to declare to the nations that we do everything we can do in the natural so that God can take over and do only what He can do in the spiritual. We believe that God's given us natural ways to be whole, but we also believe in the power of prayer to bring healing. Okay? So now in our hospitals have permitted a demon spirit. I'm not trying to offend anybody, please. But a demon spirit to come into our hospitals to proclaim healing to a generation. A few months ago, I was getting my physical, and I asked my doctor at Cleveland Clinic, I said, sir, I said, I would like to become a certified healer, and I understand you have Reiki therapy and touch therapy in your hospitals. He goes, yes, we have alternative medicine. And I said, well, that's cool. I said, how can I become certified? And he looked at me like, I don't think we accept Christians. Did you know that hospitals don't accept Christian healing? Okay. Did you know that if you're a Reiki therapist or a touch therapist, which basically is Gnosticism, Spiritism, and New Age, if that's with Christian terms, if you became that, you can actually have an office in these healing institutions, and you could bill the insurance companies for your services. Are you aware of that? You're not aware of that, but you can. So I asked my doctor. He said, yeah, we have alternative medicines. I said, well, here's what I want, doc. I want to become a certified healer, and I want to open up an office at Cleveland Clinic. He said, well, I'll give you a number that you can call. He said, there's somebody that handles alternative medicine, and you could talk to them. The point being, as I looked around to find out the certification required to become an accepted either Reiki or touch therapy healer on the Christian level, there were none. We as Christians are sitting back and allowing Elisabeth to move in to Mount Carmel and establish their deity. While you and I sit here and have church, eat chicken, spit out bones, do programs, go to concerts. Come on, write our senator because we don't like something we saw on TV. But at the same time, the power and the demonstrations of the Spirit of what the Apostle Paul said, I didn't come to you in eloquence of speech, but I came to you in the power and the demonstrations of the Holy Spirit. Where's that church? Okay. I'm about to now. I said all that to say, are you saved? All right. Here's what it rests on. Number one, the eternal work of our Savior. John chapter 5 and verse 6. This is He who came by water and the blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness because the Spirit is truth. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not as much about your faith as it is the object of your faith. I've got faith. It's the object of your faith. And the object of your faith has to be the Son of God. Everybody say with me, the Son of God. There is an internal witness of the Spirit. First John chapter 5, verses 7 to 10. But there are three that bear witness in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three agree as one. Verse 9, this is what He said. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Come on, church. The witness of God is greater. I don't need a witness of man to tell me I'm saved. The witness of God is greater. The three testify. Jesus, Spirit, and the blood. They testify. He's talking about His divinity. This is absolutely vital. Because I believe a lot of people who call themselves Christians today don't believe Jesus is God. And you can't be saved unless you do. I'm sorry, I can't, there's no way I could justify and say, well, okay, no. Watch. Well, this is the witness of God which He has testified of His what? His Son. He's testified of who? His Son. Every objection of the major religions today is God has no son. The Bible said, you are saved for those who believe in the Son of God. The Bible said is that he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he's not believed the testimony that God has given us his Son. John didn't say that God gave us Jesus or God gave us Christ. God gave us his Son. His only begotten Son. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Why is that important? Because you and I cannot be saved unless we know that God came in the flesh and redeemed us of our sin. We can't be saved. You cannot be saved. I cannot be saved. Watch. What about the external witness of Scripture? 1 John 5, 10 to 13, and verse 24. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he's not believed the testimony that God has given us of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life. This life is in his Son. Come on, somebody. It's in his Son. It's not in your Bible story, Jesus. Because Jesus is the same Jesus. If you're not careful, the Spiritus Jesus is the same Jesus that the New Age Jesus. They believe in Jesus. Islam believes in Jesus. But where they don't believe is that he is the Son. Verse 13, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Listen, I want church on the North Coast to be filled with shouting Christians and not a bunch of doubting Christians. If he's the Son of God, what are we waiting on? Woo! Come on. If he is who he said he is, what are we waiting on? Huh? Come on. Watch. Elijah said, all right, you spirit of Jezebel. Because that's really the spirit behind this thing. Let's go up to Mount Carmel. God's God? Or he's not? What you going to do? Let's go. You get all the Baal prophets. And I'll get up here and you build an altar and I'll build an altar. We're going to see whose God answers by fire. And they're praying, they're cutting, they're shouting, and nothing, 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 nothing. And then Elijah calls on the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He calls upon the power of God. Fire comes down from heaven, consumes the sacrifice. He said, kill them prophets. How long are you going to waver between two opinions? Is Jesus the Son of God or is he just your Savior? Is he some flannograph Savior? Is he some digital movie made up so that it can cross the barriers of denominations and not offend anybody and be a Jesus that could be applicable to any belief system in the world? Or is he the Son of the living God? Huh? Is he the Son of the living God? Watch, this is so important. Stay with me now. Don't get offended. I'm about to come liturgical. In 325 AD, the Nicene church had to come together and say, wait a minute. Either Jesus is God or he's not. These Arian movement, this Gnosticism, who says that Jesus had the Christ spirit upon him, is heresy. The Gnostic gospels are heresy. Stop watching A&E. Alien invasions and the other gospel. It's a demon spirit. So they got together and they said, you know what, let's counsel on this. We need to make a statement. We need to make a statement. So here's what they did. How many know the Nicene Creed? Okay, hold your hands up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. How many know the Apostles' Creed? More hands, same creed. About maybe 50. That's why I'm going to get liturgical on you. Put it up. Now don't get nervous when you see the word Catholic. I'll explain that in a minute. Are you ready? Would you like to recite this with me? You don't have to do it spiritually. You just have to say it. All right? I mean, you don't have to go, ha! You ain't got to do that. Okay, just say it. Ready? All right, here we go. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was crucified and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried, and went into hell. Okay, go on to the next one. On the third day, He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there, He will... One more. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, don't get nervous, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now, why is that important? Now, the word Catholic there is the true Christian church are universal of all times, not Roman Catholic. Now, the Roman Catholics would declare that that's what it means, but that's not the case. It actually means the true Christian church of all times and all places. I believe in that church. Out of the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, this statement was made to create and preserve and protect Orthodox Christianity. Today, there is a lot of people, I mean movements, who don't believe that anymore, who call themselves Christians, who say Jesus never went into hell. Why? Because if He didn't go into, if He went into hell, that means He's victor over the devil. So to keep Him from being victorious over the devil, we got to keep Him out of hell. They would not agree with that statement. But it's important that you memorize this. It's important your children know it. I had to know this and memorize it before my confirmation. I had to memorize it before my catechism. I had to know the Apostles' Creed. At the time, I had no idea why they were making me learn it. It was like that and the Beatitudes and the Lord's Prayer. It's like, okay, I got to get these three down in order to confirm. But I understand now the importance of it, and more now than ever. Test the spirits and see if they be of God. And if it doesn't line up with the Apostles' Creed of who Jesus is, seated at the right hand, and from there will come to judge the living and the dead, then you will be and I can be seduced of an evil spirit in this last day. All right, where did I leave off at? I don't even know. Companion, let me just give you a couple things. Can you hang on with me for a little bit? I know I'm going long and all that stuff. And this is important, isn't it? We got to get this. Listen, we got to get this because here's my feeling. You know where the next Mount Carmel is? It's not over the valley of Megiddo in Israel. It's in your local hospital. All right, if Jesus is who He says He is, then my goodness, go to the hospital and lay hands on somebody. Go to the street corner. Get words of knowledge of people passing by. Go over there. Supernatural. You start talking about supernatural, Christians are like, oh, that's demons. I don't like that word supernatural. You guys are going to get into some of that Colonini spirit. You're going to get into that New Age thing. No, 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 honey. Understand something. For every truth, the devil has a counterfeit. Did you know the devil he even healed in the Bible? I ain't got time to show you that. But I'll tell you this. When Moses' rod became a serpent, Pharaoh said, watch this, magicians, and they became serpents too. But guess what? The counterfeit was swallowed up by the real. What's the difference? You may have similar manifestations, but we have a different source. My source is in the Son of God, who came to this earth born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on a cruel, rugged cross, became sin, and I became His righteousness, who went into the grave, who was dead and buried, and went into hell and took the keys away from a devil, and on the third day rose again. Watch, 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 watch. This is important. Please get this. Put my text back up, 1 Corinthians 12:3. This is important. You need to get this. Be careful what you're saying is a demon. Be careful what you say is new age. Huh? Watch. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Read my lips. Jesus is Lord. Read my lips. Why am I saying that? Because there are those that say, you people in that Pentecostal, charismatic, non-denominational, whatever you all over there, you're like demonized. Watch my mouth. Jesus is Lord. Oh, Lord, Lord, Lord. So I said, okay, God, I need a healing certification. What am I going to do? I can't stand back in my older age and allow these people to be certified and move in an unsuspecting generation with demon theology. I can't do it! So I searched, and I can't find no Christian healing certifications. You know why? Because we're too busy eating chicken. Arguing among ourselves. Who's right? Who's wrong? Is this for today? I don't know. Well, a whole generation goes to hell and is seduced by demon spirits. Resurrected. Demon spirits like Elisabeth. So I found one. So I'm in my second semester. I took healing one. Physical healing one. I took physical healing two. I got two more years of academics to finish. Then I have three-month internships to do. Then I have to present myself before a theological school, seminary on the doctorate level, postgraduate level, to get certified as a Christian healer. So I can walk into your hospital and say, if you give them an office, you got to give me an office. And they'll say, well, we don't believe in Christian healing. But I'll say, wait a minute, I've got the certification. I've got it, and you've got to let me in, or I'll take you to court. I'm going to bill your insurance company too and give the money to Jesus. Come on. Come on, church, rise up. Rise up. Get in the supernatural school of ministry this fall. Rise up. That's why I ain't got things to do on Saturday. Rise up. Learn about how to lay hands on the sick, how to cast out devils. These signs shall follow them that believe. Are there any believers in the house? Then there are no choices. This is what we do. This is what we do. We go out devil hunting. We look for sick people to lay hands on and make them well. All right, last test. Or is the first test? How do you know you're saved? Number one, you have a companionship heart. 1 John 3:14. I promise I'm going to be done in... Okay, I'm not going to worry about it. First John 3:14. We know that we pass from death to life because we love the brethren. Oh, is that crazy? We actually love church people. How do you know you're saved? You love church people. You love the brethren. Well, I just don't like her. She thinks she's all that. Listen, you're not saved. And so how are you going to say I'm not saved? Because the Bible said if you are, you love that person. And you know, here's what we do. We just get mad and go to another church. Hey, Tina, I think I'm gonna go on a road trip, baby. I don't know when I'll be back. Maybe a month, too. I'm going to go. But I love you. I'll see you later. How many know that that does not go good? Because if you love somebody, you want to be with them. 2.3 times a month you come to church? Are you serious? We love football. They're not even playing a team. They're playing against themselves. That's weird. And 100,000 people show up? That's weird. If I charged $247 a person today to come into church, it would be me. But 20,597 people are going to watch 10 people run up and down the court who are making multiple millions of dollars, and you're going to pay $250 to be there on average. We love basketball. He went to meddling. He quit preaching about 2 minutes ago. Watch. He who does not love his brother abides in death. I didn't write the Bible. I'm right. Look, I didn't write it. You don't love your brother, you abide in death. You wonder why everything always goes bad for you. Why can't I get a break? Why don't you start loving people? The only way you can love people is get saved, because only God's love in your heart is going to make you love people. There are some unlovable people in this world. 1 John 4:10, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. I didn't write the Bible. For he who does not love his brother whom he's seen, how can he love God who he's not seen? Look, if you're going to love Jesus, you're going to have to love his church. I'm sorry. And if you say you love Jesus and you love his church, why don't you come around once in a while, Dad? You love the bottle. You love your fishing. You love your sports. But you don't come see me, not even on the weekend. What's up, Dad? And we treat God as if we don't even love him. I mean, I wish I could show you all the text messages on my phone here this week from when that woman was out of my sight. There's like red kisses sent to me. I love you. And I'm like, two kisses back. Well, my goodness, you act like a bunch of teenagers. Yeah, that's right. When are you going to come home, honey? I miss you. I miss you too. 44 years later, are you serious? Stay just a little bit longer. Some women say, I can't hardly, man, I don't know. My husband's about to retire. Pray for me. It's a companion test. If you're saved, you're going to love people. Number two, the commandment test. Oh no, I didn't write this one either. 1 John 2:3-5, now this by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. We keep his commandments, then we know him. You don't keep his commandments, you don't know him. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. I didn't write that. And the truth's not in him, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him, and by this we know that we're in him. Isn't that something? And I got to stand up here and beg for money to pay the bills. But you all love God, don't you? Oh, yeah. We love Jesus. Smile back. Come on. There you go. I just don't believe in it. It's not New Testament. It's not about Testament. It's about love. The Bible says in Hebrews, even as the last day draws near, forsake. Does this say not? I thought it said like 2.3 times a month. I just don't want you to get to heaven. Or if some of you don't make it, and you're on the other side like the rich man, and you see me over there on the other side, comforted in Abraham's bosom. And you're in torment. And you're like,
blankety, blankety, blank, Katie, why didn't you tell me?
I'm going to say, sweetheart, April 19, 2015, I told you, are you saved? I can't help it. You left home. You went home. You went walking in the park. I don't know what you did today. But I said it. And really, a lot of my motivation here is not only to see the kingdom of God manifest, but I want to go on record before God. I told them. Because look, I serve a powerful God. And he said, hey, Caton, you mince words, boy. You made it palatable so people come back. And you wanted to be popular. And I didn't like that. I didn't like it then. I don't like it now. I said, God, can you like it a little bit better now? Because I'm standing in front of you about to be judged. So part of my motivation is because I have to answer to Jesus. Second, I want to see the kingdom of God manifest, and I'm tired of seeing Baal take over the generation. Number three, the commitment test. Well, let's do this test first. Everybody say willfully,
willfully.
Knowingly,
knowingly.
Deliberately,
deliberately.
Habitually,
habitually.
Sin,
sin
is not saved. First John 5, 10 to 12, and I'm going to finish with this. He who believes in the Son of God, not just Jesus. He believes in the Son of God, has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him, God has made him a liar, because he did not believe the testimony that God has given of his Son. Do you hear that? It's all about, is Jesus God? Is Jesus God? Well, of course he is, in here. But is he God at your medical institution, your hospital? No. Okay. And this is the testimony that God's given us eternal life. The life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. You know what's interesting in here? It says, he who believes, I'm going to finish with this. Did I say that yet? Yeah, I did. He who believes in me, who believes in the Son of God has a witness in himself. The word believes there is present tense. He who continues to believe. That's what it means. It doesn't mean that back in 1985 on August 31st, I believe, therefore I was saved. It does not read past tense. Your salvation has to be up to date and current. If you're eating spoiled manna, you're going to get sick. Fresh bread every day. I got to believe in Jesus. I got to wake up believing. Walk throughout the day believing. I got to lay down at night and go, I believe! There's not one verse in the Bible that tells us to look back to some experience for the assurance of our salvation. Not that historically we can't refer to it and go, I gave my life to Jesus, when the devil's trying to convict you or trying to, you know, destroy you. I'm not saying that. But I am saying this. Just because you went to church once and you came up to an altar, that little experience, you go, well, yeah, I believed back then, but you haven't believed since. That's not salvation. And see, we have redefined what salvation is in our generation to accommodate the nominal church. Look, I don't care about numbers. I'm not going to get on TV and say, we got 10,000. I don't care how many we have. I just want some people that come that are saved. All right? I'm not trying to make this a big mega church. I don't want a mega church. I don't care about that. I just want people to be the church. Come on. All right, so here's the question. If salvation is right now faith, do you have right now faith in your heart? And if you don't, you need to be saved before you leave here today. If you don't have the Son, you're not saved. I'm sorry, if all you have is a religious expression, definition, or Jesus of some form, you are not a Christian. I don't want you to be confused about that point. Just because mom comes to church and you come with her, I'm sorry, you're not saved. Unless you have the Son of God. And if you have the Son of God, your life will show the fruit of it. Because he who has the Son has life. What kind of life? The life that he has. So you have a fruitfulness of the life of the Son of God. So I'm going to ask this question here. Holy Spirit, reveal to me my current status of my heart's relationship with you. Show me, Jesus, where I'm current and up to date. Show me where I need an upgrade. Holy Spirit, speak to me. Let me settle some stuff here today, God. The old songwriter wrote a song. It's a hymn, and I probably should have had it so we could sing it, but it says, up from the grave he arose. A lot of theology in this song. A mighty triumph o'er his foes. He became the victor. How's it go? Of the dark domain. And somebody know the words? And our Savior, what? Forever reigns. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. That hymn is the theology of the Son of God. And you must know him as victor as well as substitutionary. No matter where you're struggling in life today, you can have victory. He gives you the overcoming power of his presence. You're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'd go to hell if I die today. I'm not sure if I'd go to heaven, but I want to give my life to the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father, who came to this earth through the birth of a virgin named Mary, who lived a sinless life. I'm talking about a Jesus now, the historic Jesus, who went to the cross and died a substitutionary death, but also went into hell and became the victor over death, hell, and the grave. Rose on the third day. I believe in him, Jesus, and I want him to be my Savior. I receive Jesus as my Savior, that Son of God. If you say, Pastor, that's me, pray for me, because you know what? Up to this point, I wasn't sure, but I want to make it right. So before you leave today, nobody looking around, you say, on the count of three, I want you to lift your hand up, whether or not you want that prayer. Are you ready? One, two, three. If that's you, hold it up. Hold it up high enough for me to see it. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Come on. Thank you. Way over there. Thank you. Anybody else? Way back there. Two hands. God bless you. Anybody else? Thank you back there, sir. Thank you. This is an amazing day. This is what it's all about. So Jesus, right now, Holy Spirit, would you come and speak to the hearts of people? Those that need to be saved. You raised your hand this morning and you're sincere about your desire. Would you please stand right where you're at? Just those that raised their hand. Just stand where you're at. Thank you. Thank you for your honesty. Thank you for your willingness. Those of you that raise your hand, I want you to stand. And then I want you to come down here and join me at this altar. Come on. Just get out from where you're standing. Join me at this altar. Come on. You're coming to the Son of God. Come on, man. I want you to know that. You've got a great plan for your life. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Anybody else? What's up, man? Come on. Anybody else? Come on. They're cheering for you. They believe in you. Anybody else? All right. Altar ministers, would you come and pray with these guys? They want to pray with you just for a minute. Would you come right now? While they're praying for them, let me just share this real quickly with you. We're going to receive the offering right now. So if you give us about 120 seconds, the ushers are coming. You can just be seated for a second if you want. I'm not going to give you any exhortation to give. If you love Jesus, just give. Amen. Thank you. Make your check out to CNC. Go ahead and take the offering. While these are being saved, while these are giving their life to Jesus, we're praying for them. God has a great plan for their life. Ushers, are they receiving it? I don't see them. They're here somewhere. There they go. Hallelujah. If you need prayer, we want to pray for you. If you've already given, you want to come forward and pray. That'd be awesome. We'd love to pray with you about a physical need in your body. There was a word given earlier about a left shoulder pain. God said He wants to heal that. So you've got that pain, come and let us pray. If you've been already healed, that's awesome too. We don't have any midweek service this week. Wednesday night, we're going to be here with Graham Cook. I believe that's Wednesday and Thursday. I'm not sure. Thursday and Friday. Anybody? Thursday, Friday. So there's no Wednesday night, right? Or is there? No? Okay. So Thursday night, Friday night. If you're a pastor, call or go online and register for the breakfast with Graham Cook. That would be awesome as well to have you. And Tina and I say thank you for your love and your support. Have a great afternoon. God bless all of you. Jesus is Lord. Amen. All right. We'll see you next time. God bless you.